Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. Take my glasses off so I can see. It's age. Well, I can either see what I'm reading or I can see you. And I see you all the time, so I'll have to see what I'm reading for the next hour. Then I'll see you. Put my glasses back on. It's age. I used to have great eyesight. It's terrible losing something like that. And used to be able to see like a laser, and you know, from 500 yards, and now I can't see hardly 5 feet. This morning is going to be a teaching that's going to be difficult for some, and I'm just going to ask you who are listening to this on the air, online, to go through it with your Bibles before you email me. And be equipped with the Word, because we're going to be talking about the Word here, and before you start blasting me with your preconceived ideas that are founded on lies, be open to truth. Legitimate questions are fine, and I don't even mind attacks, because if iron sharpeneth iron, that's all right, you know, but at least if you're offended by this, ask yourself why you're offended. If it's ruining your worldview, or if it's something that you don't want to hear, do you have itching ears like the Bible's talking about? Are you not going to put up a sound doctrine like the Bible's talking about? Or are you going to be submissive to God's will to the end and be one of His virgins that He's coming back for without spot or blemish or wrinkle? What we're going to be preaching on this morning is the rapture. What's the truth about the rapture? We have the pre-trib rapture, we have the mid-trib rapture, and we have the post-trib rapture. Take your pick, right? Which one of these are you going to believe? Well, depends who your favorite teacher is, right? Because really the Bible doesn't support any one of those views. You say, hey, wait. What are you telling me? You don't believe in the rapture? No, I do believe in the rapture. The Bible talks about a rapture. It doesn't say, rapture is from a Latin word, rapatio, which is where we get rapture from. And the Greek word is harpazo, I believe it is. And harpazo, it doesn't matter though. See, I believe the King James is God's holy, inspired, written word for the English-speaking people. And I don't have to go back to a Greek to read what gathering up or caught up means. Okay, it means caught up. I don't have to go to a Greek to find out that it means, oh yeah, caught up. Well, what's called rapture? What's that mean? Well, snatching away. Oh, you mean caught up? You know, come on with the semantics already. We watched something last night where they were talking about the guys going into all this Greek about the sons of God. And how it means that these guys were angels, and he's going into the Hebrew and what the Hebrew were. Like, all you have to do is read the English. Does that really tell me any more than what I already see in the English? No. Quit wasting your time with that and just start believing God's word. Do you ever hear in Scripture the apostles or Jesus Christ himself referring back to the Scriptures? Well, in the original it says. Well, in the original Hebrew, if you look up this word, what it really means is you don't hear that kind of talk in Scripture. Well, that's because back then, you know, they were quoting the old Hebrew text, and that's why these people like to talk about the Septuagint, which is another travesty, which we'll go into some other time. But no, they don't go and talk about that. They don't have to define it. Today we define words because, frankly, a lot of people don't know what some words mean. Words are misdefined. So we define those words according to the Bible because of the semantic wars that are going on, especially in churches. See, Satan comes to steal the word away. And this word, he came to steal away back in the 1790s, I'll trace it back to 1830s and then 1790s to show you where this false teaching came from. Then we'll talk about the truth. Now, I got, when you look on the PDF, there's a link that you can click on. It's called The Amazing Parallels of End Time Scriptures. And there's, you know, the guy had such a good such a good article here that I got a lot of the scriptures and just outlined it for today's sermon. Didn't need to reinvent the wheel. The guy did an excellent job. And as I looked in and studied the scriptures myself, it's exactly what the Lord was showing me. One of the people that come to our church, Jeanette, and I were talking about this over a year ago, and the Lord was showing me, she was asking me, well, you know, Pastor, is it pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, what? You know, because I see all these things and it's kind of confusing. And I said, you know, the more I'm studying, the more, why isn't it pre-wrath? Because God did not appoint us to wrath. But he said we're going to have tribulation, didn't he? That kind of lines up with the Bible, doesn't it? Well, we're going to see, keep that in mind as we study the scriptures, how that's exactly what the word shows. And the man's name that wrote this article, by the way, is John Agson, Sr. And I'm going to read a quote from him to begin with. It says, some have traced this pre-tribulation teaching back to around 1830 when a young Scottish girl named Margaret MacDonald received a prophecy which began to lead others this way in their thinking. That sounds familiar, right? Everybody prophesying. Like, how many times have you heard people prophesy? Like, I heard Benny Hinn and Michelle's uncle even prophesy about how the gap theory was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. But when you investigate it, it was really back in the early 1800s by a Scottish preacher again. They must have had a lot of error coming out of Scotland back then. By Thomas Chalmers. Okay, this is the same thing. Some false prophet comes around, gives a prophecy, and all of a sudden it's church dogma that people start believing. Immediately influenced were John Darby of the Plymouth Brethren and Edward Irving of the Church of the Irvingites. Then C.I. Schofield. Oh, how it gets to the Baptists? C.I. Schofield. They think that every word that comes out of this guy is some kind of holy nugget. You know, or they look up Clarence Larkin's books, and that's wrong, both in its diagram of the gap theory and the rapture. Okay, so Clarence Larkin just got his stuff from these guys who, you know, he was a perpetuator of it, but he didn't get it directly from Scripture. He just drew out what their doctrines were. And he was very talented in that, too. I really like the drawings. They're very nice to look at, but they're not true. C.I. Schofield was an adulterous lawyer who had no theological training whatsoever. And he was a front for the Illuminati. So this guy is not to be trusted. The Schofield Bible, throw it in the trash. You don't need someone else telling you what the Bible says. You need the Holy Spirit telling you what the Bible says. You don't need some preacher, including myself. Study it for yourself. You know, prove all things. Whatever somebody tells you, go search the scriptures to see if it's true. And then it says, author of the Schofield Bible, okay, picked it up and brought it to America, where it swept the religious world like a wildfire. Even Moody Bible Institute and Dallas Theological Seminary, which is, you know, they're totally not King James anymore either. Matter of fact, a very good preacher, Dr. D.A. Waite, who you can find on Sermon Audio, he has the Bible for Today radio program, is a great defender of the King James, and he's a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, and he was telling me how they taught him about all these new versions, and he was in error for so many years until he found out the truth. So seminaries, as most people already know, are a place where it's not where you're going to find sound doctrine. I graduated seminary, and they were even quoting people like Copeland, the 33rd degree Mason. Well, there's a great source for truth, right? Undoubtedly, this is a fulfilling of prophecy that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and their ears shall be turned from the truth to hearing fables. That's 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. Author and researcher Dave McPherson went back and studied the sermons of these two men, Irving and Darby, and found that up until the time of Margaret's prophecy, they both preached what the church had believed for the first 1800 years. Does Benny Hinn saying, you're not going to come to this church hearing the things that you've heard for the last 50 years, are you? Does that ring a bell to what these guys are doing? Oh, they want to hear some new prophecy, right? Well, it's the same thing back then. Hey, look what God showed me that hasn't showed anybody else, you know. So what we now call post-tribulation, pre-wrath rapture, That's what the church has taught for 1,800 years, up until a couple hundred years. Now, the last couple hundred years, now they're teaching, well, it's either pre, mid, or post. But traditionally, what the church has believed to be the truth and has taught for over 1,800 years was a post-tribulation and pre-wrath rapture. This is the correct eschatology for what we're going to prove it to you in the Word. Then suddenly, they both began to preach this new altered view and to vie with each other over who was the first to come out with it. That sounds like spiritual pride, doesn't it? Hey, I came out with it first. God showed me first. Yeah. Now it has become such a part of standard church dogma that if you speak against it, people think you're a false prophet coming along speaking against the Lord and the Bible. Well, that's because they don't study their Bible themselves. They follow man and they follow the traditions of men, which make the Word of God to no effect. Now, I wanted to find something that everybody, I'm sure everybody knows the definition of this, but I'm doing it in way of to stir up your pure minds to remembrance. Okay, I'm stirring it up and I am giving this definition so it can stick with you while we're going, because this is important to break through those preconceived ideas that we've had from church for so many years. So don't think that, this is some kind of elementary class or anything. No, it's essential to break through that dogma that we have believed that's not true. What I'm defining here is very simply, and anybody here can tell me what it is, resurrection. Resurrection. It's the Webster's defines it as a rising again. Chiefly the revival of the dead of the human race, or the return from the grave, particularly at the general judgment. By the resurrection of Christ, we have assurance of the future resurrection of men, 1 Peter 1. But the Bible speaks of two resurrections. There's a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. So everybody's going to be resurrected at one, not at the same time, but at some point, all will be resurrected from two separate resurrections. There's a first and a second. The Bible clearly shows that. Now we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. I have specially highlighted in the notes those things that you need to take special attention to and special care of when you're doing your study. So they're all highlighted so they can draw your focus to that. Because even while I was studying this, I can sense the enemy, when I was really trying to look at this, trying to blind my eyes from certain things that were in the Bible. And this is what the devil does. We have to be aware of his tactics when we're studying. Have you ever studied something in the Bible and you read it and read it, and then someone will tell you, or either the preacher or somebody that you're reading will say that the verse said that, and he's like, I just read that. I didn't see that in the verse. And you go back and read it. Well, this is what the Bible this refers to as spiritual warfare. The devil comes immediately to steal the word. This is one of his tactics, to blind you to what God's word is saying, to keep you from the truth. So don't let him do that to you in this teaching. Because if you fight your way through spiritually with your spiritual armor, seeking the truth, you're going to find it. And this truth will make you free, just like Jesus Christ said. It'll make you free and help you to face the days that are coming on us. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, let's read that together, 4:16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Now I want to bring special attention to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now we can connect these two verses with Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And if you'll notice here, in verse 16, it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What's a resurrection? Isn't that a dead in Christ rising first, right? Mm-hmm. Or a dead in anybody rising first? That's a resurrection, correct? Mm-hmm. Well, doesn't 1 Thessalonians 4:16 show us that there's a resurrection there? The dead in Christ are rising first, and we're going to look at other verses also. But in Revelation 4, or 20, verse 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Here's some questions. Which resurrection? What is resurrection? It's what? The rising of the dead, right? Correct? Mm-hmm. Okay, which resurrection is this? The first, right? Mm-hmm. It's the first resurrection. Who is in the first resurrection? The Bible says the dead in Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Where did the resurrected go when raised from the dead? They went together with them in the clouds, right? They joined. They went first, and then those who were alive and remained, the few that were changed in the twinkling of an eye and went up to meet with the resurrected dead. Together with who? The dead in Christ and those who are alive and remain. When did the resurrection take place? After, according to 20, verse 4 through 6, after these people were beheaded. After they were beheaded. And it says it's the first resurrection. You see, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 is referring to the first resurrection, just like Revelation 20, 4 through 6 is referring to the same event. When does this beheading take place? During the tribulation. So how are we getting out of a tribulation and a pre-tribulation? Well, I might be getting ahead of myself. Let's keep on going. Okay. They were beheaded because they refused to take the mark of the beast, which means they were still here during this coming perilous time of the tribulation. Since 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 is talking about the rapture and resurrection, and they happen simultaneously, then Revelation 20 verses 4 through 6 is also referring to the same event because it says that it is the first resurrection. Then there could have been no pre-tribulation one before if it's the first, right? If when the Bible says first, it means first, then there is no way there could possibly be a pre-tribulation rapture. Verse 4 is speaking of those who are faithful unto death during the Antichrist persecution of the saints. You see the church asleep now? Oh, I'm not worried about it. My father-in-law was here. We're talking about these things. And he's like, oh, I'm not worried about the rapture's coming. Oh, where'd you get that from? Show me in Scripture. You see, and I asked him to show me in Scripture. Always shuts him up because he doesn't know his Bible, but he's a preacher. You know, always these people who have this, they violate the hermeneutical principle. They take the verses that are harder to understand and interpret all other verses by the hard to understand ones instead of the reverse of what they should do. Take the ones that are easy to understand. Well, 1 Thessalonians says it very plain and clear. And then when you go into Revelation, which is a little bit more obscure, it ties it by telling you it's the first. It's very simple. But break it down in simplicity. Forget about the things you learn and let's learn it all brand new again. So we're armed with the truth. Revelation 11:15. Now I'm going to tie it into the trumpet. which the pre-tribulation and mid and post-tribulation guys always avoid. They always avoid that trumpet. I've never once heard them ever talk about the trump of God. Why is that, do you suppose? Because it doesn't fit the preconceived, wrong, false prophetic theories. By the way, this 1830, it was also traced back before that. Just like the people who you hear, you know, prophesy things, it always comes from some false teaching somewhere, then they act like they got it. Like this person who prophesied to Margaret. Well, the teaching was actually traced back to 1790 to a Jesuit priest. So you trace it back far enough, you can see that all this evil comes right from the pit of hell through the Vatican, the place of divination, the place where devils inhabit. It comes right from the devil, right from the pit of hell. And yet we take it in church as a doctrine of devils and teach it. Put our people to sleep and say, don't worry about it, don't worry about your troubles, you'll be raptured out. And then everybody's caught flat-footed, unaware. There's a great falling away because they see these things happening. They see all this stuff going on that they thought wouldn't happen because they'd be raptured out. Then they lose their faith. It's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Revelation 11:15 through 18 says, "And the seventh angel sounded," and these are the trumpets here, that is the last trumpet, "and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Wow. That's powerful. That's stuff to stand on. "And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and which was and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and a time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." All these verses come together to give us a picture of the rapture, resurrection, and judgment. And rewarding of the saints. Those who are found in Christ by the association of the events they foretell, preceded by the blowing of the last trumpet. Now, this is culminated here in Revelation 11:15. We see the last trumpet blown right here. But you have to go back to Revelation 8 to see when the trumpet blowing started. There were seven trumpets. Before that, there are seven seals and seven trumpets. Then after that, the wrath is poured out in seven vials. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." This is tying into the last trumpet and the first resurrection. So in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first." You see how all these verses tie in to the last trump, to the resurrection, to the rapture, and to the judgment and rewarding of the saints. Okay, we're going to continue, and Jesus spoke of this himself. Now this will begin to make sense when you read back in the Gospels in Matthew what Jesus was talking about in chapter 24 when he's talking about these last days. These things will start to make sense. When you look at Matthew 24, 29 through 31, Jesus speaking of this same event and of these last times says, "Immediately, after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see." They shall see. Talking about line of sight here, right? Mm-hmm. "The Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Isn't that what was just described in Revelation that we just looked at in chapter 11, 15 through 18? where it says that the Lord if the nations were angry at the time of the dead, they should be judged. And he said that he's giving his reward and that he's coming back, that he's reclaiming his kingdoms and the nation are wroth against them. Okay, it says that he's coming back in the clouds, the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So where is he talking about? He's not talking about heaven in the third heaven where Christ is. He's talking about receiving them in the air. Because it says that the Son of Man, that they shall see him, the Son of Man in heaven. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Okay, so it's not the heaven that we don't see, the third heaven that it's referring to. Because this is where he's talking about meeting the Lord in the air. Okay? One end of heaven to the other is meeting the Lord in the air where he appears. Which fits right exactly with what the word says, where we're all going to meet the Lord in the air. Trumpet, rapture, resurrection of the saints, his elect. That's what this is referring to. These are all the same events being described in these verses. The trumpet being blown, the coming of the Lord, the resurrection, the rapture, the judgment, the rewarding of the saints, gathering his elect, gathering his bride, right? In Matthew 24, Jesus says that the rapture, or gathering together of the saints, happens immediately after the tribulation and not before. See, if you look in 24:29, he says immediately after the tribulation of those days. Right? He doesn't say before the tribulation of those days, you guys won't be here. No. That's not when the elect is taken. The elect is taken two verses later. After the tribulation. Now, if we're to believe God's word and not be unmovable when we hear the truth, then we will be set free by that truth. These verses can be taken no other way. Unlike pre-tribulation verses, which can be taken different ways. It is like the teaching of the gap theory. When you hear the truth from God's word, you know it's true because the Holy Spirit will bear witness to what his word testifies to. Don't believe me, but prove all things. That includes long-held beliefs laid on no other foundation than you believing them when you first believed and trusting those who told you about the pre-tribulation rapture to knowing what they were teaching was biblically accurate. You believe it because someone told you, and you didn't know any better at that time, and you've never gone back and really re-examined it, and you just hold it and say, okay, that's true, I held it as true. This is back when you first believed. Well, how much did you really know when you first believed? You knew enough to get saved, right? You knew you were a sinner. But theologically, you weren't very equipped, were you? And we need to be equipped and not be as babes in Christ, but to grow in the Lord and not be like these 501c3s. Okay. These verses make the issue black and white and bring in a clear focus God's word and what we are to expect and what is expected of us by our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. John 17:15 says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. We already see that it's not the Lord's desire to take Christians out of the world. They are to be in this world. Tribulation is a purifying process, and it always has been for the church. But the Lord does not want us to be ignorant about these things. That's why he wrote these things in his word, so that we would know. Because we believe false teaching, that's not the Lord's will, that we believe false teaching and walk according to error, to doctrines of devils. We're to walk according to truth. He says, that I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, some of the newer versions say the evil one, which is deceptive. Why? Because when you put the evil one, he's making Jesus say something that he did not say. He's making Jesus say, well, to keep them from the devil instead of an event. See, when you read it according to God's word, it says to keep them from the evil. This is an event that is coming. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world. Even so I also sent them into the world. See, where are we sent into? We're sent into the world, but we're not of the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. See, you're not sanctified by a doctrine of devils, by a false teaching. You're sanctified by the truth, and his word is truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's talking about when you're witnessing, that people will start to believe you and they'll be sanctified. See, Jesus is saying, well, I pray not that they're only protected and sanctified through the truth, but whoever they witness to, the power of that witness will extend to the person hearing that true witness. That it'll bear witness that it is the truth. You see, there's been no power in the church. Why? Because the word of God has been diminished. The devil has been stealing it for years and years, injecting error, injecting all these false doctrines, injecting this false belief system where we believe that we have to go incorporated and married to the world. And we become a church in America that has zero power left because there's virtually almost no truth left in it. It's become just money-making religious centers focused on a feel-good gospel and a seeker-friendly. It's basically like a Christian clubhouse. You know, it has lost its power to win souls. Say, well, we won 110 souls last week. You know, like Pastor, and I put that in quotes, Perry down in Anderson, South Carolina says, that luminous, devil-possessed guy who thinks he's a pastor. Nothing but a CEO of a devil-possessed church. But he believes he won 110 people to Jesus. All he did was inoculate people to the truth and lead them to a false Jesus, playing devil music in his church. And then he has the people believing that, yeah, this is how you reach people, by bringing the world into the church. And they tell you that that's what Paul taught. But Paul never taught that. He never taught that. He said that we're to go into the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're not to have any connection with the world. What concord hath Christ with Belial? See, we separate ourselves from the world, even though we're in the world, and we don't bring their evil into the church to reach the world. We're to be a place of refuge, where there is not that evil that's in the world. Psalms 50, verse 3 through 5. Says, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. If he's judging his people, this is what? The judgment of Christ, right? This is judging his elect, his saints. And it says in verse 50, verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. These events, the judging, the gathering of the saints, happen together. And Daniel 7, verses 9 through 14 also describes this event. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we see, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Now I want to go over that with a shout part. And the Lord will shout. This is what he will shout. We go back to Psalms 50, verse 4 and 5. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. What does he call? Well, Psalms 50, verse 5 says what he's going to call. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. That's the command he's given. This is the shout, the trumpet, the shout. Okay, time to do it. Go gather my saints together. This is what the Lord is saying. This is the resurrection. This is of the saints. This is the resurrection and the rapture. In 2 Thessalonians 2:1, we read, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. What is he doing there? He is pleading the cause of truth and telling you what the subject is. When he says, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that's the rapture, what we refer to as the rapture. In 2 Thessalonians verses 2, or chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, we read, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from some of us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He said, don't be shaken by this, because someone falsely wrote a letter to the Thessalonians stating that the rapture already happened, and they missed it, and signed Paul's name to it. Oh, by the way, the rapture already happened, you guys missed it, sign Paul. Tough luck, you know. And Paul said, wait a minute. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, the rapture is not going to come first. The son of the revealing of the son of man, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is going to come first. This verse clearly and emphatically states that the Antichrist must come first before the coming of the Lord, the rapture. So he's saying, look, it didn't happen yet. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That day in verse 3 is referring back to verse 1, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, the rapture. That's what he's referring to. That, and he says, that day shall not come. These pre-trib guys say that day shall come. They have to twist it to mean the exact opposite of what the scripture says. So we see that these people, Paul was saying to them in essence, look, did you see anybody in the temple claiming and exalt himself to be God, sitting in the temple, saying that I'm God and I'm above it? No, that didn't happen yet. So don't believe these false letters that came to you. I sat there teaching you all this time. Don't you remember? I'm stirring this up. I'm telling you what I already told you. So you're not soon shaken and you don't believe a lie. So this is ordained by God, because how would we have known unless this false teaching came and Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians to correct this false teaching that reached him and said, hey, you know, some said the rapture already happened, Paul. Well, now, we're so smart today, we don't believe that the rapture already happened. But you know what's going to happen? When they see the temple built, when they see all this persecution coming on the saints, when people are being rounded up, hey, where's the rapture? And see, when they're told to renounce their faith, many will, because of the false teaching. In Matthew 24:4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Oh, we don't hear much of that today, right? We don't hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Jesus said, you know, you hear of all these things, but don't be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall arise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And Matthew 24:13 says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Endure to the end of what? If a rapture's coming, what are you enduring to the end of? The end of the rapture? You know, it doesn't even make sense. Okay? The pre-trib rapture does not teach endurance to the end, but an easy escape from the tribulation. We are to endure to the end of our lives, or until the Lord comes back, if we should live through to be one of those who will be changed and caught up. Jesus clearly warns us not to take heed of those who would deceive us concerning these last days. The Chinese Christians, who survived Mao Zedong, told how they were put to sleep by these false teachings that there would be no tribulation for Christians on this earth, and begged Corrie Ten Boom to warn American churches not to make the same mistake. And then the true Christians never fell for that state church, three self church thing. They're the home churches. They're the ones who are being persecuted now because of the Olympics. Big time. It's the same thing that's going to be happening here, but the churches here are so asleep, so arrogant, that they don't believe this because they're believing false teaching and they're false preachers. Corrie Ten Boom said, "There are some among us teaching there will be no tribulation, that the Christians will be able to escape all this. These are the false teachers Jesus is warning us to expect in the latter days." Corrie said to start memorizing your Bible, as the Antichrist will try to stamp out Bibles and destroy the Word of God. These things we see coming to pass through these hate laws being brought on by Zionists and not resisted by the sleeping church. You know, Ted Pike has some awesome stuff. I don't know if anybody gets his newsletter, but I get it. And anybody that wants it, I'll forward it to you so you can write to him and sign up for it. He talks much about Zionism. And see, a lot of the churches here don't want to talk about that because, oh, you're anti-Jewish, you're anti-Semitic. No, this is the rhetoric that the Christ-rejecting Jews put on Christians and then is perpetrated by false preachers like Hagee. Okay, but I'm going to teach you the truth and something that's going to make sense as we go on here. This is going to be very interesting. We see this disarming the believers through the Roman Catholic science, falsely so-called, the Bible says, called textual criticism, and infiltrated into the Protestant church through Westcott and Hort with their corrupted Greek text, by which almost all New Age Bible perversions are translated from. Except the New King James Version, but that's a perversion of the Textus Receptus, because they don't convey word by word, but what they believe is the thoughts of God. And that's also a perversion. So it is the frog in the water solution. So slowly separate people from God's word, right? Make it a slow, long over time process, cast doubt on it, then take it away altogether. You see, first you have to do it the slow way, where there's no road signs or no alarm bells with this false science called textual criticism, where they inject, "Yea, hath God said," into God's word. And when that happens over a long enough period of time, then defending the Bible is no longer something that you really need to do. It becomes so complicated because they move from the simplicity that is in Christ, convoluted by all these false Bibles. In Amos, see, this time that's coming, Amos talked about this, and in Amos chapter 8, he said in verse 11 and 12, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of God and shall not find it." See, the church is going underground. These people are going to be seeking, aren't going to be able to find it. Bibles may become, through the hate laws that I was referring to earlier, Ted Pike and different places, they're talking about how the Bible, quoting the Bible, will be hate speech. They're going to be trying to outlaw the Bible and convict pastors and preachers and believers for speaking God's word. Persecution's coming. 2 Thessalonians 2:5 says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" We see Paul obviously told them that the Antichrist must come first and was recalling to their memory that he told them this. In effect, saying, do you see this man sitting in the temple exalting himself as God? He should not have believed this false report. He was chiding them. Right? In 2 Thessalonians 2:6, and now ye know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. And now you know what has to happen first before the Lord is revealed in his time. That is, the Antichrist must come first. That's what that verse means. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now this is the verse that they use to say, well, that means that the Holy Spirit's going to withdraw from the earth, and all those who are filled with the Holy Spirit are going to be taken up with him. But wait a minute. Where is God not? I mean, is that proper English? Is there any place that God is not? The Bible says that he's omnipresent, right? He's everywhere at once. So how can the Holy Spirit just make a vacuum? Well, he can if he's God. He's everywhere at once, right? There's some things that God can't do. You know, he can't sin. Oops. Now people say, oh, God can. Oh, that's because they don't read their Bibles. They don't know that there's things that God can't do. He can't go against his own word. He can't do that. And he can't go against his own attributes. How's he going to do that? You know, he can't be everywhere and nowhere at the same time, right? Or he can't be everywhere and except this place. You're either everywhere or you're not everywhere. Okay? So it cannot mean that. But this verse, which is used by the pre-trib crowd to say the Holy Spirit, which will be taken from the earth, and that therefore we must go in the rapture, which is reading a lot into the text that it does not say. It just says until he be taken out of the way. It could mean that he just steps aside. It doesn't say where he is taken to. It could happen right here on earth. It says nothing specific about catching up or gathering together. It could just as easily mean that the Holy Spirit steps aside to allow this last evil to take place to fulfill its end time role. Doesn't that fit with the rest of the scripture that we've been reading? 2 Thessalonians 2:8 and 9. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Okay? Now, if the Antichrist is destroyed by the brightness of his coming, how can he rule and reign for 3.5 or 7 more years? In other words, 3.5 if you're mid-trib, right? 7 if you're pre-trib. If the Lord's coming is going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming, how can it be then?
That's a good point. Mighty good.
It can't be, right? Many Christians will support the Antichrist because of this false teaching. How many do we see today say, oh, well, I'll vote for McCain, the lesser of two evils. Do you know voting for the lesser of two evils is voting for evil? Do you know that it's evil to vote for evil? Did you know that? It's evil to vote for evil. I mean, what is your measuring rod for the lesser of two? How do you measure which one is more evil? Are you God now? McCain's more evil than Obama. Obama's more evil than McCain. Well, we know one thing for sure. Both are evil. Okay? So voting for either one is bad. My vote, personally, I believe that I'm going to vote for the Constitution Party. Right?
Absolutely.
Constitution Party. Does anybody know who the candidate for
Chuck Baldwin.
Chuck Baldwin. Everybody knows here. I was asking you guys online. Okay, Chuck Baldwin. Chuck Baldwin is running for president. Well, he's going to lose. So?
That's right.
So what? Mm-hmm. I'm not going to have to answer to God for voting for evil, but you will. Because you're allowing evil to come when you should be standing against it. You ought to be ashamed of yourself if you call yourself a Christian and go and vote Republican. You know, there's going to be more than shame when you go to answer the Lord for that. These murderers and baby killers. They want a 100-year war. They want to kill and oppress people. And you're going to find that out when it's too late. Because you wanted to believe a lie. many Christians will support the Antichrist because of this false teaching. It couldn't be that the Antichrist, because they would have been raptured out already. See, they'll say, well, that can't be the Antichrist, because we would have been raptured out. See, they don't believe in what the Bible says, that the man of sin, the son of perdition, will be revealed first. They're like, oh, well, that can't be him. He's great. Look, he's a nice guy. He's so religious. Oh, look, he goes to church, and he just loves everybody. And look, he's so compassionate, and he wants to bring the world together under peace. What a great guy. And look at all the power he has. You know, he stamps out all those horrible terrorists. Who's able to make war with him? Huh. Nobody can make war with him. He will appear as an angel of light, a righteous, religious, and godly man, a man of peace who will come, who actively supports Israel on the world scene and in the world courts, and he will help them to get their temple built and start their blasphemous animal sacrificing system again. And guess who's helping them? Christians! Christians! Hey, let's get money to Israel! Oh, before you start calling me an anti-Semite and where the Bible says, I will bless those who bless thee and curse those who curse thee, talking about the descendants of Abraham, you're the ones who are being cursed, okay? Because the Bible says that true blood-bought Christians are the descendants of Abraham.
Amen.
Not Christ-rejecting Jews. Okay? So you who don't support the little non-501c3s who go and give your money to all these liars and hypocrites and to Israel, you are duped by the devil. He's going to help them start sacrificing animals, shedding the blood of animals, which is blasphemy against the blood that Christ has shed for them. Instead of a pre-tribulation rapture, many are going to be yanked out of their beds in the middle of the night by complete surprise, by jackbooted stormtroopers, brandishing submachine guns and dressed in black SWAT gear, and hauled off to prison camps that have already been set up over all America under the program designed by Lieutenant Colonel Oliver North in the days of President Ronald Reagan, called Rex 84. Now look, if you were duped by it, don't feel too bad, because I was too. Okay, I think everybody here used to believe these false doctrines, but Jesus is calling us out now. He's calling his bride together to get ready for these things that are going to be coming and to get into truth. Stop believing lies. You can look these things up. You can do a Google on Rex 84 and search this stuff out for yourself. It's not something made up. Look up concentration camps USA. Google that. See what you find. I'm not making this stuff up. It's real. Matthew 24, 9 and 10. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for what? For my name's sake. Not because you're a Muslim terrorist. No. All these things that you phony Christians are supporting against, all these bills against terrorism, are going to come right back to bite you. Because all these bills are not being set up for Muslim terrorists. Ultimately, they're being set up for Christians because of Christ's name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. 501c3s, stay away from them, because they're going to start stabbing you in the back and betraying you. You can't trust these people who want to believe lies. And shall hate one another. Notice the tribulation of verses 24, 9 to 10 comes first, then the rapture of verses 24, of chapter 24, 29 to 31. Okay? It says, then shall they deliver you up to be affected and shall... afflicted, and she'll kill you. So they're going to torture and kill you. Right now, did you know that it's legal? Because they're going to operate all under law, just like Hitler did. It's legal for them to come into your place without a warrant, take anything they want, plant bugs, do anything they want, come and take you, and then fly you to another country where it's legal for them to torture you. Did you know that? Yeah, it's all legal. But we're like, yeah, go ahead and torture the Muslim terrorists instead of winning them to Christ. And you call yourself a Christian? You better examine yourself if you think that way. Because you're not a Christian. That's not the heart of God. That's the heart of the devil. We're to love these people and we're to witness to them. Tell them the truth. to reach them out and get them out of the flames of the fire that they're heading for. Because it says in verses 29 through 31 of Matthew chapter 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Hallelujah! And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Daniel 2 wrote of the persecution of the saints during this time in Daniel 7, 21, 22, and verses 25 through 27. And we read, "And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." Now, if all the saints are raptured out, who's he warring with? Okay? And they say, well, those are the saints that got born again. Wait a minute. Aren't we born again by the Spirit of God? And you just said that the Holy Spirit was taken out? How are these people getting born again if the Holy Spirit lifted you out in a rapture? Now, until the Ancient of Days came, the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And verse 25 says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High." Sounds like pride, right? "And shall wear out the saints of the Most High." He's going to continually run them down to persecute them, right? "And think to change times and laws." See, it's not legal to do that now. He's got to change laws, right? Going to change times and laws. "And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." Daniel 7, 26 and 27. "But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it to the end. The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." In Daniel 8, 23 through 25, it says, "And the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." See, he's in the occult. He's understanding those hidden things that are dark. That comes from the kingdom of darkness. "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper." Oh, well, now we have this doctrine in the church. If you're prospering, it must be of God. Right? "And practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people." Well, he's going to destroy the mighty and the holy people. Who fits that today in this entire planet? Who's more mighty on this planet than the United States of America? Who is in 135 different out of 200 countries? Who has corporations all around the world? Who projects their military might all over the world? Who could this be talking about but America? And it says, the holy people. Do you know that this is talking about America? America is a unique nation in that it was founded on. Now, I understand the Illuminati foundations of our capital, but the underlying of our government was Christian-based. And we have a strong foundation and history of Christianity in this country. That's who he's talking about. In Daniel 8:25, "And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand." Craft. Do you know that's what the Freemasons call that? Mm-hmm. They call it craft. What's that?
Witchcraft.
Yeah, it's witchcraft. Mm-hmm. Sure. They call masonry the craft. And masonry is behind all this, and the Jesuits are behind masonry. So he's going to cause, the craft to prosper in his hand, meaning that their plans for world domination is going to prosper. Okay? "And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Amen. In Matthew 24:15-21, when ye therefore see that the abomination of desolation, and I'm going to define that for you, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. How many have read that and not understood? And you prayed, Lord, let me understand. Well, today your prayer is about to get answered. Because we're going to understand. I finally understood this after years of doing just that. Lord, let me understand. Oh, yeah, I understand the abomination of desolation. Not. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. And the pre-tribulation saints say, oh, well, I don't have to worry about that. Even though Jesus is warning you, I said, I don't have to worry about that because I'll be raptured out. Where did Jesus tell you that? He's warning you. Again, no rapture, and this is verse 21, remember, but the rapture's not until verses 29 to 31 of the same chapter. Daniel, now we're going to look at Daniel 11, 31 through 36, and we're going to see what this abomination of desolation is. In Daniel 11, 31, it says, and arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. You know who not to trust? The person that flatters you? You know, the Bible says that the wounds of a friend are faithful. See, a friend will love you enough to offend you. A phony will only want to flatter you and keep that friendship by false flatteries, by telling you how good you look, by how smart you are, by how much they love you, by what a sense of humor you have. Oh, I just love being around you. You know, by phony... what do we call that? Phony flatteries, right? So, yeah, it's a phony lifting up. It's a phony exalting of you. See, a true believer wants to exalt Christ, and both of you exalt Christ together. And when you exalt Christ together, you're exalted. You know, when you lift Christ up, then he lifts you up, right? And it says here that, let's see. But, in Daniel 11:32b, but the people that do not know their God, but do know their God, I'm sorry, let me correct that, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, in verse 33, and they that understand among the people, they that understand among the people, shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. There's going to be people who aren't hirelings that will preach the truth. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. The king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. The indignation spoken of here is God's indignation against the nation of Israel, for trying to take their kingdom back in the flesh without going through the proper doorway of Jesus Christ, his son, as per John 10. and winning the world through his love. Instead of considering themselves better than everyone else, these Zionists, they consider themselves racially superior to everybody, like every other racist person does. But they're a little bit more in high places in government all around the world, right? And it says, God is no respecter of persons, okay? And mowing people down with machine guns, bombs, and bullets to take back what they consider rightfully theirs. But it is not, since the Lord drove them out 2,000 years ago. Okay? And also because they are willing to accept one who comes in his own name to get this great advantage and blessing instead of having accepted him who came in the name of his Father, Jesus Christ. This indignation of God is also against the duped American church system for aiding and abetting them in this great end time fiasco. In Zechariah 13, we see, in 13:9, we see the Jews recognizing Christ as their Messiah and repenting, falling in their face, recognizing that Jesus, he's the Messiah. Because when this man sits in the temple claiming to be above God, they realize, wait a minute, he's not the Messiah that we thought he was. And then they realize by divine revelation, Jesus is God. They then recognize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah that they rejected. They repent. And in Zechariah 14, we see Jesus Christ, after them repenting and coming under the fold, into the bride of Christ, him coming down to defend Jerusalem. Wow. See, he's not coming down to defend this thing that they did in their flesh today, but only after they repent and recognize and accept him as their Messiah. In Revelation 3:14 through 3:19, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, this is the church age we are in today, because many like to say, well, we're in the Philadelphian church age, God's going to keep us from it. Oh. Well, I read the church of the Philadelphians, and that doesn't describe our church age today. It doesn't describe hardly any church I've ever seen today. Well, any church. What this does, Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Does that sound like the church today? You're neither cold nor hot. Oh, well, the rapture will take us out. I'm not cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Why is he going to spew? Well, because you don't care about anybody else going through a tribulation, having them prepare for what's coming. He's going to spew you out of his mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Does that sound like the church today? Yeah. Oh, it sounds like TBN, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And have need of nothing, and knowest, except when they have a praise-a-thon. Oh, we need, you know. But if you ask them, they say, no, we don't need you. I refuse, Paul Kraft said, to argue with any of you out there any longer. Why does he refuse to argue with any of you out there any longer? If we're supposed to defend the faith, well, apparently he's not defending the faith, but he's defending a doctrine of devils. And he refuses that because he's wrong. He's not trying to win people over to the truth. He's trying to defend his demonic false doctrine to keep himself in riches. And he's a homosexual, in case I never mentioned that before. Okay, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, they don't know that they're poor and blind and naked and wretched and miserable. They think they're rich. They're better than you. Like the license plate that says, I'm blessed. You know, how come you never see a license plate that says, I'm wretched, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me. Here's Jesus saying, look, okay, you want a way out? I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. See, the gold tried in the fire, how you're going to be rich is you're going to be laying your treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not steal. Okay? He says, buy me gold that's what? It's not gold nuggets dug out of the ground. No, this is gold tried in the fire of persecution and tribulation, isn't it? That's what he said to buy from him. And thou, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Is he rebuking and chastening you? Yeah, but you don't want to hear it. I'm just going to click on Benny Hinn. I'm going to buy a Rick Warren and a Joel Osteen book. There's my theology. And Joel Osteen says, yeah, Mormons are Christians. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. Now, that's what they teach. But Joel Osteen has 30,000 people or whatever that go to his corporation that he calls a church. And, well, if you got that many people coming, it must be true. And you, Pastor Ed, you only have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Well, we got about half a church filled today. How can you be preaching the truth? You arrogant thing, you. How can you dare say that you know more than Joel Osteen? Well, Joel Osteen admits his ignorance. Well, I don't know. I don't split hairs. As long as they say they're a Christian, yes, I believe they're a Christian. So by that definition, Catholics, anybody who says they're a Christian, all you have to do is say you're a Christian. So by that mentality, I guess if you say you're Napoleon, that would make you Napoleon. You know, if it works for Christian, why couldn't it work for that? But Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's what Christ's counsel is for the church today. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your rebuke, Lord, for your correction. We thank you, Lord, for loving us, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to see the truth, that we may be zealous, Lord, that we may be found worthy, Lord, to go through these things, Lord, and bring you glory and honor, Lord, that we would not be deceived in these last days. But, Lord, we would be a place for refuge, Lord. And we would bring honor and glory to your name by abiding in you and abiding in your word. Lord, we pray that you would lead us as to the scripture that we should memorize, Lord, and those things that we'll have need of in the future. We thank you for your protection. We thank you for your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.